Our Father, who art in heaven, Jesus, hallowed be thy name.
You are so great.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This can't be how you meant for things to be. Help me to spread your love around here. Give us this day our daily bread. Please watch out for me today. Forgive us our trespasses.
Forgive me for taking you for granted,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And help me to forgive others as you've forgiven me.
Lead us not into temptation.
There's so many distractions going on in my life right now. Keep me focused.
But deliver us from evil.
Please keep me pure. Keep me safe. Just help me to live my life like you want me to.
Thanks for listening. I love you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's continue our prayer time. Lord, our news is still covered with horrifying pictures from Haiti this week. Many people in Huntsville were traumatized by a tornado. And we see those public ways our lives are disrupted, but our lives are disrupted in other ways too. That person in our office who had a diagnosis of cancer we may not know about. The one who's facing foreclosure, the one who lost his job. The woman whose husband just left. And the parents who haven't heard from their kids in weeks and weeks. Lord, we don't know what shakes people's lives most of the time. But we ask you to make us sensitive and attuned to you, that we may be comfort to them in their times of sorrow and fear. Hear now the names and needs of those we love. Lord, we ask your Spirit to rain down on us that we may rightly worship you and rightly love each other. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Of all the questions turned in for this sermon series, more of them were about heaven than anything else. What is heaven like? What will we do in heaven? Will we just play harps and float around on clouds all day long? Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? One question made me laugh until I recognized Wayne's handwriting. It said, "We aren't still going to be married in heaven, are we?" That kind of ticked me off. Well, so many questions about what happens next. After we die, after someone we love dies, our curiosity in the afterlife is evident by the books we read and the shows we watch. Who hasn't read some near-death experience, wondering, maybe hoping, that what was reported in that story is what we will experience too? In the Bible, Paul mentions a mystical experience in 2 Corinthians 12. He says he was caught up to the third heaven, that he doesn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. Paul says he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. And that's all he says. Almost as if Paul is speechless, which is kind of funny because Paul has plenty to say about everything else. Many people quote 1 Corinthians 2:9 as confirmation that what Paul might have seen and experienced really is beyond words. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. And if that verse is speaking about heaven, then it means that our best, wildest, most beautiful hopes and dreams, whatever they may be, Heaven is way better than that. If heaven for you would be ESPN 24/7 with a bottomless cooler and bag of chips, that verse says heaven is going to be better than that. If your idea of heaven is like some great family reunion at the wedding feast of the Lamb, where there's this endless buffet that holds your grandmother's potato salad, finely stripped of all calories and cholesterol, that verse says heaven is going to be so much better than that. There are lots of books and opinions and interpretations and even Bible verses to help shape our understanding of heaven. And since so many of you are obviously curious about that, I hope that you will spend some time on your own reading and studying, because we can't cover everything in this 1 week. But one thing I want to start with is John chapter 14, the first part of that. This is a passage we often hear at funerals when we are naturally thinking about heaven and eternal life. This passage is spoken by Jesus on the night he is to be arrested. He's trying to comfort his disciples. And Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, why do you think Jesus said there was plenty of room in his Father's house? You think it might have been because we so often hear something else? How often have we heard, "We don't have room for you"? Some of us have heard it at our jobs. After the downturn, after the contract change, "I'm sorry, we just don't have room for you here anymore." We might have heard it in the lunchroom, "Our table's full. You're going to have to go sit somewhere else. There's no room for you here." Or in sports, "Sorry, you've been cut from the team, cut from the squad. We don't have room to carry you anymore." Some of us have heard it from someone we love. "I just don't have room for you in my life anymore." Or from a bigot, "There's not room for your type here." I know some people who have even heard this at a church. "You've made too many mistakes. We don't want you and your type here at this church. No room." Some of the saddest words ever heard are, "We don't have room for you." Of course, Jesus knew the sound of those words, the sting of those words. He was still in Mary's womb when he heard it the first time, and that innkeeper said, "We don't have room for you." What were the people of Jesus' hometown saying when they tried to stone him, except, "We don't have room for a prophet like you in this town"? And when the religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy, what were they saying but, "We don't have room for some self-proclaimed Messiah here in this country"? And as Jesus hung on the cross, what was that but a final message of rejection? "We don't have room for you. We do not want you here in this world." Even today, when I feel that familiar God tug in my heart to pray or read the Bible or to serve someone, and I just shove it away because of my busy schedule or maybe over familiarity with the text, what is that but one more person, one more time, saying, "I'm sorry, Jesus, I just don't have room for you in my life"? But Jesus said that is one thing we will never hear from God. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house, there is plenty of room. There's room for you. There's room for anyone." And Jesus is there now preparing a place for each of us. Bob Russell's father died in the middle of a winter storm in Pennsylvania. The funeral ended up being on the day when there was blizzard conditions, literally, fast-falling snow. There was no way that they could have a funeral procession of any kind. And so the funeral director told Bob, "I will make sure that your father gets to the cemetery." Bob could not stand the thought of missing his father's burial. So he and his brother and their sons borrowed a four-wheel drive truck, and they followed that hearse. They plowed through 10 inches of snow, got as close to the grave as they could, and the six of them lugged that casket down to the grave. When it was finally lowered into the earth, Bob said a prayer. No pastor there. He said, "Lord, this is such a cold and lonely place. But we thank you, for we know that to be absent from the body is to be safe in your warm arms." Bob was referencing another passage from Paul that tells us what happens to us after we die, that to be absent from the body is to be present with God, or at home with the Lord, is how the NIV puts it. That's a comfort to us when we've lost someone we love. That text and that story in Luke 23 about the thief on the cross assure us that on the very day of our death, we can be in paradise with Jesus. Now, I don't know what people who are there with Jesus are doing right now. I suppose some may be playing harps and singing in the choir. Revelation 6 tells us about martyrs who cry for justice on the earth. Think of that. People who have died for their faith, crying out about the injustice in this world. Oppressed people, poor people, those unrepresented and without voice, for them, for us, for you and me. These great saints of old crying out for justice. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven, but I don't think we're going to be bored. I know a woman from our church, she's in a nursing home now, who stopped me one day after worship to tell me that her mother had died when she was 10 years old. She grew up all through puberty, all through school and work and marriage and babies of her own, through heartache and sorrow, joy and celebration. All of her life, she grew up with this piece of her missing her mother. She asked me that day, "Will my mother recognize me in heaven? It's been so long. I'm not 10 years old anymore." She said her mother used to pat both sides of her face and kiss her. You know, those weird things that only mothers do. She said, "But it's been so long and I've changed so much. Will she recognize me? Will we even know each other anymore?" With tears in her eyes, she said, "Will my mama even know me anymore?" Many of us have wondered that. Will our mothers or fathers or brothers or sisters or baby or spouse or friend, will we know each other in heaven? The Bible says that the couple on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus after his resurrection. And the disciples recognized the resurrected Jesus after he appeared to them behind closed doors. Jesus' body had different properties after his resurrection, but he was still recognizable to his disciples. And Philippians 3:21 says that when we get to heaven, we will have bodies like the one Jesus had after his resurrection. It says, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So if Jesus was recognized after his resurrection by those who knew him on the earth, and if we're going to have bodies like Jesus's, then I think our loved ones are going to know us when we get to heaven too. And so I told that woman that because of these passages, I think that her mother will recognize her and that she is waiting right now, even still, eager to greet her, eager to pat both sides of her face and kiss her again with the eternal hello that is heaven. We will live forever in these bodies, but they will be changed. What is crooked will be straightened. What is faulty will be fixed. Your pain will not last forever. Are your joints arthritic? They won't be in heaven. Is your heart weak? It'll be strong in heaven. Has cancer taken over your life? There is no cancer in heaven. Is your mind muddled and your memory failing? Your new body will have a renewed mind as well. I had a woman ask me about heaven and her ex. They're both Christians, you see, but they still can hardly speak to each other or stand to be in the same room together. She wondered how that's going to work if they're both going to be in heaven. You ever thought about that? When that person you avoid like the plague ends up in heaven with you, how's that going to work? Because the scriptures are clear, there are going to be a whole lot of people in heaven we never expected to see there. I think it's going to be okay. Because what exists between us now and someone else, between you and your ex or me and my enemy, that sin and tension and hurt and anxiety won't be there in heaven. None of it will. No tension between ex and ex, between black and white, between abused and abuser, between hunted and hunter. There won't be any. We and all creation will be restored to our original glory and our original harmony. And that beautiful prophecy from Isaiah 11 will be true again, when wolves will live in peace with lambs, when leopards will lie down to rest with goats, when calves and lions and young bulls will eat together, and a child will lead them. Eden restored. Almost 1,000 years after Isaiah, John made a similar promise. Heaven will be great, he said, not just because of what is present, but because of what is missing. And in heaven, God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, the fallen world, will have passed away. John's list could have gone on forever. Since in heaven there's no more sin or death, there will be no more... You fill in the blank. No more earthquakes or tornadoes. No more chemotherapy or wheelchairs. No more divorce or jail cells or broken hearts. No more crippled limbs or car wrecks or cystic fibrosis or funerals to attend on cold winter days. My favorite definition of heaven comes from a Benedictine sister who said that as her mother lay dying, she tried to comfort her mother by saying, "In heaven, everyone we love is there." But the mother was probably wiser than her daughter, and she said, "No, child, in heaven, I will love everyone who's there." You see the difference? Not that everyone we love will be in heaven, but that we will love everyone who is in heaven. That's a big difference. That's a difference that takes place in our hearts, and that God works in us. And I, for one, have a long way to go before I'm ready for that. The utter democracy of heaven and that heavenly banquet has always stunned me. That feast to which anyone can come and be fed. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Heaven's feast is for anyone who wants to come. But will I be ready to welcome those that God already has? In Acts 1:11, Jesus has just ascended into heaven after his resurrection. And the angel there says to the disciples, "Why do you stand there looking into the sky?" It's as if he's saying, "Look around. You're worried about heaven? Look around. There is so much to do here." Augustine, Saint Augustine, said, "Let us sing hallelujah here on earth while we still live in anxiety, so that we may sing it one day in heaven in full security. God's praises are sung both there and here, but here they are sung in anxiety, there in perfect security. Here they are sung by those destined to die, there by those destined to live forever. Here they are sung in hope, there in hope's fulfillment. Here they are sung by wayfarers, there by those living in their own country. So then, let us sing now, not in order to enjoy a life of leisure, but in order to lighten our labors. You should sing as wayfarers do. Sing, but continue your journey. Sing then, but keep going. For we are poor wayfaring strangers, traveling through this world of woe. But there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright land to which we go. Augustine urges us to keep going. We have work to do here, trying to learn to love and share with others the grace and love God has already shared with us. Amen.
Heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Heaven to me is like an eternal sunrise with the glow of the morning, the light of the fields. The more I think about heaven, the less I crave of the world. I'm reminded of the verse that says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." For me, the treasure in the field is his grace. And for that, I want to worship him. It's his grace and his love that allows me in. Without it, I don't even have a spot. And that has to be worth far more than gold. That gold called grace. It's undeserved. And you really only understand it when you've messed up and someone extends some of it to you. What an undeserved feeling. When I get to heaven, the most amazing thing will be that I'll have found myself there because of his grace. And to top it off, I'll get to see where the grace comes from. It'll be beautiful. Until then, I'll be here thinking about it and trying to extend some grace of my own.
Until then, we are here. And we can look forward to heaven and to seeing those with whom we'll be reunited. But while we're here, let us live in love and extend grace to others. Amen. And next week, finally, Brother Michael will be back in here. He'll be concluding our Dear God series. I know you'll want to come back for that. Would you please stand? As I stood here today looking out, so many of you, I know the grief. I know some of the grief that you've experienced. For some of you, it's new and fresh and raw. And for some of you, it just keeps popping up like it does for me. As you live this week, I pray that you feel comfort and hope in the words of God toward you. God has room for you. God has room for us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.